There's a paragraph in Frederick Buechner's book, Telling the Truth, about that moment in the church service right before the sermon begins. Buechner writes, "In the front pews, the old ladies turn up their hearing aids, and a young lady slips her six-year-old a lifesaver and a magic marker. A college sophomore, home for vacation, who is there because he was dragged there, slumps forward with his chin in his hand. The vice president of a bank, who twice that week has seriously contemplated suicide, places his hymnal in the rack. A pregnant girl feels the life stir inside her. A high school math teacher, who for 20 years has managed to keep his homosexuality a secret, for the most part even from himself, creases his order of service down the center with his thumbnail and tucks it under his knee." Even though that paragraph describes a more formal church service than ours, it reminds me that every time I stand up here to teach, I am about to talk to a very diverse group of people. I mean, every one of you has come today with unique needs and burdens and questions and distractions and with different levels of interest in what God might want to say to you. You might wear your heart on your sleeve, or you may have a heart full of thoughts and feelings that no one else knows. Well, no one except God. He knows everything about everyone. So knowing what he knows about you, I wonder what he would have me say if you were the only person here. I wish that I could be that in tune with God. I'm not, but Jesus was. In fact, he said toward the end of his earthly ministry, "I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." And you see, that explains why his words and even his tone of voice were so unpredictable. Now, we're uncomfortable with unpredictability. We prefer a Jesus that we can typecast. And so we have. Some of us think that Jesus only said uplifting things. Others see him as a fire and brimstone preacher. Some think of him as a great storyteller. Others as a brilliant theologian. There are some who probably think that he memorized his sermons. Others would argue that he always spoke extemporaneously. We all have our own mold that we want to squeeze Jesus into. But we can only do that if we ignore whatever doesn't fit our profile. See, the fact is, Jesus said different things to different people in different ways, because he was in tune with the God who knows everything about everyone. And today we're going to watch how Jesus spoke to six different types of people. Now, even to create these six categories, I had to limit my focus and leave out what didn't fit, and there is a lot that doesn't fit. But my goal, with just this short time that we have, is to help you begin to understand what it means to have the tongue of Christ. Now, this is the fourth body part of Jesus that we are zooming in on in this series. So far, we've studied the eyes and the hands and the ears of Christ. But if we want to help others see Jesus in us, if we want to be his body, as Jesus describes the church, then we also need to speak like he spoke. And more than that, wouldn't you love to know what Jesus would say to you if you came face to face with him? Well, I think it all depends on the condition of your heart, because that was what determined the content and the tone of Jesus' words. It was his God-given insight into people's heart condition. So to the extent that you are able to accurately self-diagnose your own heart, you may hear Jesus speaking to you personally today. Let's start with this well-known passage in Matthew 11, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Now stop right there, because he just told us who he's talking to, right? He's talking to heavy-hearted people. He's talking to people who were exhausted from carrying the heavy load of rules and regulations that had been put on their backs by their religious leaders. It was to people like that that Jesus said things like this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What kind of tone do you think Jesus had in his voice when he said that? You think he was being harsh or gentle? What would you guess his volume to be? High or low? Think of some of the one-on-one encounters that Jesus had with those who had heavy hearts. When that lonely man with leprosy fell at his feet and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean," what did Jesus say? "I am willing." And what did he do? He touched him and healed him. And when Jesus stopped a funeral procession to talk to the grieving widow who had just lost her only son, what did he say to her? "Don't cry." And what did he do? He raised her son from the dead. And when a woman in a crowd who had been suffering physically for 12 long years came up behind him and touched him, what did he say to her? "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." And what did he do? He restored her health. And when the woman who was caught in adultery was brought to Jesus, what did he say to her? "I do not condemn you." And what did he do? He sent her on her way forgiven. Now, in all those different scenes, people's hearts were heavy for different reasons. But to each of them, Jesus spoke in a similar way, didn't he? The Gospels show us again and again that Jesus comforts the heavy-hearted. So if you came to church today with a heavy heart for whatever reason, because of pain or grief or guilt or shame, whatever, God wants you to know that his heart is soft toward you. And if Jesus were here in the flesh, you would see compassion in his eyes and you would hear quiet and gentle words of comfort from his lips. I love that prophecy from Isaiah 42 that Matthew quoted in chapter 12 of his gospel. He was talking about Jesus when he said, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." Isn't that comforting? Toward people with heavy hearts, Jesus is so very tender. And that applies especially to those who are heavy-hearted for spiritual reasons. I mean, maybe the image that you've always had of God is of an angry taskmaster who can't wait to punish you for all the sins that you have committed. Several years ago, I served in a church that had two services, and another pastor was preaching that day. So after I gave the announcements, I slipped out the side door in that second service. And when I walked outside, I saw a woman sitting alone on a bench listening to the sermon through the window. And, you know, I just approached her very, very carefully, and I said, "You know, you're welcome to come inside." And she put her head down and she said, "No, I'm fine here." And I had no idea what it was that was keeping her from walking into the church, but I sensed that there was something in her life that made her feel like she didn't belong, that she was somehow disqualified. And my heart just went out to her. I so wanted to comfort her. I wanted to say something to relieve the burden and to help her feel loved by God. See, what I felt toward that woman on that day is exactly what Jesus feels toward you today if you are heavy-hearted. He's very sensitive to whatever it is that's weighing you down. And he has nothing harsh to say to you. He just wants to wrap his arms around you and tell you how much he loves you. But that's just one side of Jesus. He spoke with a very different tone to those with hardened hearts. You're going to see this if you go right a few pages to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. I just want you to see how gentle Jesus was not when he addressed those who had rejected him and misled others. Start reading in verse 13, Matthew 23, 13. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Skip down to verse 27. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Verse 33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" Actually, the whole chapter reads like that. I'm just giving you a small sample. Now wait, is this the same Jesus who was so careful not to break bruised reeds or snuff out smoldering wicks? Yeah, same one. So why the different tone? Different hearts. And Jesus encountered hard-hearted people, people who refused to believe in him, even after he proved to be the Son of God, and who tried to keep other people from believing in him. He warned them sternly. He was a fire and brimstone preacher when his audience was antagonistic. I met a woman once who told me that she came to know Christ through a coworker who told her every day when she came to work that she was going to hell. It doesn't sound like a very loving way to share the gospel, does it? But it worked in this woman's life because she was hard-hearted at that time. And God used that other woman's message to break through. In fact, this woman went and she bought a Bible. She brought it, this non-Christian, she bought a Bible. She brought it with her to work. She went into a bathroom stall every day and read the Bible because she wanted to prove her friend wrong. But as she read, her heart softened until she finally responded to the truth. And now she understands that the reason why her friend gave her such a harsh warning was because she loved her and she didn't want her to be lost forever. That's why Jesus was so tough on those who are hard-hearted. The scripture says that he does not want anyone to perish, and so he will hammer on a person to get their attention. He will do that. Maybe there's somebody that you care about who's been exposed to the love of Jesus enough by now that they should be a believer, but they're stubborn. They're no closer to God now than ever before. They refuse to believe. So obviously your gentle approach is not working. Could it be that it's time to turn up the heat? Maybe you've been feeling the heat. Maybe Jesus has been tough enough on you to make you wonder, why would I want to follow someone who is so harsh? The answer is because his harshness is just tough love. And as soon as you bend your knee to him, you will find him to be a lot nicer than you thought he was. There's a third type of person that kind of falls somewhere between the heavy-hearted and the hard-hearted. Let's call them the lazy-hearted, because they're not antagonistic toward Jesus. They're just apathetic about him. Their basic response to spiritual teaching is boredom. When Jesus taught, they yawned. How did he deal with people like that? Well, go right in your Bible to Luke 8. Luke 8, you're going from Matthew through Mark to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Why did he say that? Well, because there are different kinds of listeners. Some people who listen to Jesus heard basically the same thing that Charlie Brown heard when he listened to his teacher. Wah, 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 wah. But others, they're just not satisfied until everything makes sense. And so Jesus purposely taught in a way that separated people according to their spiritual hunger. How did he do that? He did it by being cryptic. Look at verse 9. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. Oh, and he must have smiled when they said that. They asked him, what did it mean? And he said, well, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Did you get that? Jesus often said confusing things intentionally. And the reason he did that was to conceal truth from lazy-hearted people. Notice that his disciples didn't even understand the parable. But what did they do with their confusion? Well, verse 9 told us. They asked him what the parable meant. What did the other people do? They just went home scratching their heads. Both groups were confused. But only one sought clarification. And how did Jesus respond to his disciples' request? He said in verse 11, "This is the meaning of the parable." And then he explained it to them clearly. You see, whether or not we get spiritual truth, the truth that God wants us to get, depends entirely on how badly we want it. So often we think we can convince somebody to become a Christian if we can just shove enough truth down their throat. I mean, surely they would repent if they read this article, or they heard that sermon, or they watched this movie, or if we shared the gospel with them for the umpteenth time. They would never remain apathetic if they could just understand. No, they will never understand as long as they are apathetic. Spiritual truth waits to be welcomed by the good soil of an open heart. So Jesus didn't beat his head against the wall by trying to present the truth to people who didn't really care about the truth. Instead, he just spoke in riddles. When a friend of mine in college told me what Jesus did to make it possible for me to live forever, he explained everything to me with perfect clarity, but it just made no sense to me at all. It was just like all of the other religious mumbo-jumbo that I had heard growing up in church. But when my friend could see that I just wasn't getting it, he gave me a simple challenge. He said, "Greg, will you pray and ask God to show you the truth about Jesus?" Essentially, he was asking me, "Will you open up your heart?" And ever so slowly, I did that, and that's when everything started to make sense. What had changed? Well, my heart had changed. And that makes all the difference, because Jesus clarifies himself to the hungry-hearted. In Mark 4, Jesus said it this way, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Remember the last buffet line you went through? How much food did you get? My guess is you got about a plate full. So how much was that? Well, it all depends on how big your plate was. If you went through that line with a saucer, how much food did you get? A saucer full. If you went through with a platter, how much did you get? A platter full. Right? Jesus says in Mark 4, if you want a lot of spiritual food, come with a big plate. That's what the disciples did over and over again. They asked questions. And every time they did, Jesus gave them truth that no one else got. Maybe for you, this whole Christianity thing is fuzzy. So when are things going to come into focus? When you refuse to settle for anything less. If you will pursue the Lord until he makes it clear, he will. And that also goes for Christians who are confused about a particular theological issue or a passage of Scripture. I think that God constantly baits us by hinting at new truths in a way that makes us scratch our head. And he does it to see if we will aggressively pursue clarity rather than lazily settling for confusion. Proverbs 2 says, "If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you will call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you will look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." So if God ever baits you, go ahead and bite. There's a treasure of truth waiting for those who are assertive enough to go after it. Now, there's another type of person that Jesus dealt with in a pretty shocking way, and that was the person who was half-hearted. Many people who followed Jesus around were attracted to him. They wanted to be his disciples. They just wanted to do it on their own terms. Wilbur Reese wrote a poem which says, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." You want to know how Jesus dealt with people like that? Luke 9 gives us a pretty good idea. And if this is not enough, keep Luke 14 in the back of your mind, because he'll do the same thing there. But in Luke 9, verse 57, it says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus replied, 'Okay, foxes have holes, or foxes have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Are you willing to be homeless?' Apparently not. We never hear of that man again. He said to another man, 'Follow me.' And the man wanted to do it, just not right away. 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Now, his dad probably wasn't dead yet, but just as soon as he did die, as soon as the man's family obligations were fulfilled and his inheritance was banked, he would jump to his feet and go, 'Jesus, you can be Lord of everything except my timetable.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' It's now or never." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Let me go home and weep with them over the sacrifices I will have to make. Let me go and reminisce about the good old days and grieve the fact that I have to leave those I love to follow you." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. If you're going to regret following me, just stay home." It was almost as if he was trying to talk them out of following him. See, Jesus always knows what the issue is that is keeping us from going all in. And that's why listening to him very often brings us to a fork in the road. It's his intention to alienate the half-hearted. If there is something within us that says, "I want Jesus to get me into heaven, but I don't want him to interfere with my life on earth," we are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, and we shouldn't be surprised when Jesus spits us out of his mouth. How does that fit your mental picture of him? Now, I've saved the best for last. Let's see how Jesus relates to one more group of people, those who are wholehearted. Go right again to John chapter 13. Now, I have to say, it was hard for me to choose just a few verses to illustrate what Jesus says to those who have wholehearted commitment to him, because most of the words of Christ in the Gospels were spoken to that small group of people. And just the volume of the teaching that is given by the Lord to his most committed followers points to the principle that Jesus confides in the wholehearted. Let's just take a quick look at this section in which Jesus is teaching his disciples on the night before his death. He has some important things to say in the first part of chapter 13, but he really starts to bare his soul after Judas, the betrayer, leaves the scene. Judas exits in verse 30, and in verse 31, John says, "When he was gone, Jesus said," and you can just stop right there. You don't have to read what comes next. If you have a Bible on your lap right now, you will notice that from right there all the way through chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17, there is almost nothing except the words of Jesus. If you have a red-letter Bible, you can see it. It's almost all red. Let me just show you a few statements that communicate Christ's desire to confide in those whose commitment is total. First chapter 15, verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Isn't that good? In chapter 16, verse 12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." And look at what Jesus said about his disciples to God the Father in chapter 17, verse 26. "I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Why was Jesus so eager to reveal spiritual truth to these men? Well, because the Lord confides in those who fear him. Psalm 25 says, "You give your heart completely to the Lord, and he will open his heart to you." I remember once when I went on a leadership retreat with a group of college students. We were staying a night. It was an overnighter, and we were staying at a church in another town, this old church building, and I ended up in the same room as a guy by the name of Robert. He was on fire spiritually. So it was past midnight when I went to bed. I was out hanging out with some other students. I went back into our room. It was this little Sunday school classroom. There was nothing in there except just a hard floor and one chair with two cushions, one for the seat, one for the back. And, I wanted those cushions because I needed something softer to sleep on. The problem was that Robert was sitting on the chair and he was intently reading his Bible. There was one bright light bulb hanging from the ceiling. It was on. And I said, "Robert, what are you reading?" "Jeremiah," he said, without looking up. Well, I didn't want to make Robert stop reading his Bible, so I just laid out my sleeping bag on the hard floor under that bright light, and I tried to sleep. I couldn't, of course. I just laid there for what seemed like about an hour until Robert had read all 52 chapters of the book of Jeremiah. So finally he stopped and turned off the light, and I went straight for the cushions. And it seemed like I had just gotten to sleep when my alarm went off. It's 4:30 in the morning. That's what time I had to wake up. I saw it there, and I looked over toward Robert's sleeping bag, and it was empty. I dragged myself out of bed. I headed for the bathroom. I came around a corner, and guess who was sitting there on a chair in the middle of a hallway that was brightly lit? Robert, with his Bible open. I said, "What are you reading now?" "Ezekiel." I mean, this was a guy who couldn't get enough of God. At that moment, I thought, I think you're getting a little too much of him. But Robert was the kind of person, he still is to this day, to whom God loves to whisper secrets, the deepest, richest, sweetest truth is reserved for those whose hearts are completely His. Now, this week, you're going to cross paths with people whose heart condition is known only to God. But He might, based on His knowledge of them, tell you what to say to them and how to say it. If so, I want to encourage you to trust Him, even if the words and the tone are not typical for you, because being like Jesus in the way you use your tongue means speaking to the heart of the other person, whatever its condition. What kind of a heart do you have? It's not an easy question to answer, is it? But it's worth asking God to help you to see yourself accurately, because Jesus doesn't have a generic message for you. There's something specific that He wants to say to you, and it's all based on the condition of your heart. If you have a heavy heart, He just wants to comfort you. If you have a hard heart, His love compels Him to warn you of the danger of continuing in the same direction you're going. If you're lazy-hearted, you're probably just going to walk out of church today confused by the riddles you have heard. If you're hungry-hearted, Christ's message to you is, if you keep asking questions, I'll keep giving you answers. If you're half-hearted, Jesus will expose your lack of commitment by blowing your mind. And if you're wholehearted, He wants to pull you close and whisper to you the secrets that only His closest friends will ever hear.